It's one of the most controversial subjects, but it shouldn't be because the Bible is so clear on what it says. And, there's no doubt that one of the hottest topics of our day is homosexuality and gay rights. And if you're around me very long, I do not use the word gay very often, unless I'm quoting somebody else. Because gay means happy. And I've had many homosexuals in my office, especially in Fort Lauderdale. They would come wanting help, and they're anything but happy. It's a hot topic in the secular world. It's a hot topic in the church. People try to rewrite what the Scripture says and try to redefine what the Scripture says. Now, I want to set the stage for what I have to say today by reading from Jack Cottrell's book, Tough Questions, Biblical Answers. And on page 35, he says this: 30 years ago, a chapter on this subject would not have been necessary. There was a general consensus that homosexual activity is sinful. But the situation has changed considerably. In many circles today, there's an all-out effort to present homosexualism as an acceptable lifestyle approved by both God and man. Part of the pressure for acceptance comes from the secular world, which has abandoned moral absolutes in favor of evolutionary science and humanistic philosophy. The Humanist Manifesto 2, in 1973, declares, quote, "Ethics is autonomous and situational," unquote, meaning that each person decides for himself what is right and wrong according to the situation. It also says, short of harming others or compelling them to do likewise, individuals should be permitted to express their sexual proclivities and pursue their lifestyle as they desire, unquote. This, of course, is exactly the message of the gay liberation movement, which proclaims homosexualism as a completely normal and satisfying option for sexual fulfillment. To hear from secular sources is not surprising. What might surprise us, I'm still quoting Jack Cottrell, what might surprise us is to hear the very same message from the religious world today. In 1968, a new denomination, the Metropolitan Community Church, was begun just for homosexuals. Its distinctive gospel is that God accepts gays just as they are and does not require any change of lifestyle. As one MCC minister has said, "I'm a gay man and a minister. I expect to go home tonight to my gay lover with whom I have lived for 13 years. Tomorrow I expect to preach to my congregation and to administer communion to them, and I think God and I will feel quite good about it all." This group now has over 165 congregations and is seeking membership in the National Council of Churches. Still quoting, "Pressure groups exist within many mainline denominations lobbying for full acceptance of gays and the ordination of practicing gay ministers. Examples are the Presbyterian Gay Caucus, the United Methodist Gay Caucus, and Dignity, which is a Roman Catholic group. In 1977, the delegates at the Disciples of Christ General Assembly rejected a resolution to condemn homosexualism as an alternate lifestyle for Christians. Now, how can this be happening in Christendom itself? Largely because a great many denominational leaders no longer accept the Bible as God's Word and thus pay no attention to its teaching on homosexualism. One minister of the MCC has said, "We have learned not to get hung up on the Bible." The most distressing thing, however, is that a growing number of Bible believers have begun to defend the homosexual lifestyle, claiming that the Bible never really condemns it. Following the lead of others, they proceed to reinterpret every relevant Bible passage to say that only certain kinds of homosexual acts are wrong. They conclude that responsible, loving gay relationships are acceptable to God. "It is my conviction," says Jack Cottrell, "that faithful Christians must respond to these voices with a resounding no. The Bible does not condone homosexualism, but condemns all homosexual practices in no uncertain terms." That's what I want to look at this morning. See, the Bible clearly condemns homosexuality, and we Christians must stand firmly against it. Now, I'm going to first look at Scripture. scripture, I believe, especially important before we begin to discuss homosexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, but do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. Now listen, look at what he says. All these different people, homosexuals, are listed there. And he says, such were some of you. Now before I go any further, let me tell you, there are ministries that exist to bring people out of homosexuality. And they have. This idea that you're born homosexual is not true in any way, shape, or form. People are brought out of homosexuality quite often, just as people go into homosexuality. There's usually disorientation, some kind of confusion in a person's sexual behavior that leads to homosexuality. Now, I want to tell you, notice homosexuals are listed among idolaters, sexually immoral, adulterers, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. All of homosexuals are in that midst. And I do believe, honestly believe, that many of us need to repent of our attitudes towards homosexuals. Because somehow we think they're queer. We start calling names. Thieves? How about an adulterer? The fellow you know at work that cheated on his wife. Do you treat him the same way you do as a homosexual? They've both sinned. Both have habits that they've gotten into that need to stop. They both are listed here as saying they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So is it okay if a guy's used to be an adulterer, but it's not okay if he used to be a homosexual? We need to repent of our attitudes towards homosexuals. Being a homosexual is not the unforgivable sin. God loves them. Jesus died for them. We don't just wash our hands of them. That's the attitude we need to have about homosexuals. We don't just say, get out of here, I don't want to have anything to do with them. That shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should be, there is somebody who's lost, who literally has a psychological issue that needs to be dealt with. Is it sick? Yes. Is it perverted? Yes. The Bible calls it an abomination. We're going to see that a couple of times. That doesn't mean we wash our hands of these people who need Jesus Christ. Well, what's being said about the homosexual movement by them? Well, homosexuals will tell you that homosexuality is not a choice. Just as you can't choose to be born black or white, you can't choose to be a homosexual or straight. You're born that way, therefore you can't change. Oh, it's a genetic thing. There's even been bogus studies trying to show there's a gay gene or something like that. That's what it's been called. And those studies are bogus. There's nothing to them. They've been disproven about as quickly as they come out. Oh, they also say, since you can't choose to be homosexual, it deserves a minority status. Just like the blacks during the civil rights should have had minority status. That there should be protections out for them and things like that, or even special, go out of your way to especially accommodate because you're a minority. They also say that anyone who opposes the homosexual movement is homophobic. Why is it that when they speak out, it's freedom of speech, and we speak out, it is homophobic? Michael, my nephew, had changed his church sign for the July 4th that said, and see, they've legalized gay marriage in Illinois, or in, excuse me, in Iowa, where Michael's at. And he said, July 4th, 1776, marriage is one man, one woman for life. It still is. And he put a picture of it on his Facebook page. And that drew all kinds of flack. He called me on Skype the next day after a day. He says, have you seen all the commotion that that's brought about? I said, no, I saw it when he first put it up, but I hadn't really looked at it. And there were like 18, 19 different posts on there from people saying he went too far. And one lady was saying, well, she wasn't settled on what the Bible really says about homosexuality. I said, what's the settle? The Bible said it, that does it. Now, whether you accept it or not, that's a different issue. But there's nothing to settle. Listen, churches are ordaining homosexual men and women into the pulpits. There's an Episcopalian priest by the name of John Shelby Spong who wrote a book, it's about 15, 20 years ago now, entitled Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism, in which he describes Paul as a repressed, self-loathing homosexual. The reason Paul said so many bad things about homosexuals is because he hated the fact he was one. Others claim that the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality is only in relation to Canaanite idolatry. They insist that God forbids the idolatry, but not the homosexuality. They maintain that homosexuality is acceptable if it's done to the glory of God. That is, if I have my homosexual lover and we can honor God and praise God without idolatry, then that's okay. Well, they'll also tell you that Jesus never directly forbade homosexuality. And if you do, you just don't have the love of Jesus in your heart. See, but he upheld the moral law that God established. And Jesus' apostles most certainly spoke on the issue of homosexuality. Now, until 1973, this is important. Until 1973, homosexuality had always been considered a psychological illness. Until 1973, homosexuality had always been considered a psychological illness. A fellow by the name of Satnover, he writes in his book, Homosexuality and the Politics of Truth, he says this, consider the rapid change. In 1963, the New York Academy of Medicine charged its Committee on Public Health to report on the subject of homosexuality, prompted by concern that homosexual behavior seemed to be increasing. The committee reported that homosexuality is indeed an illness. This is 1963, the year I was born. Homosexuality is indeed an illness. The homosexual is an emotionally disturbed individual who has not acquired the normal capacity to develop satisfying heterosexual relations. It also noted that some homosexuals have gone beyond the plane of defensiveness and now argue that deviancy is a desirable, noble, and preferable way of life. We've heard those kinds of comments over the years. Continuing on, he says, just 10 years later, with no significant scientific evidence, the homosexual activists' argument became the new standard within psychiatry. For in 1973, the American Psychiatric Association voted to strike homosexuality from the officially approved list of psychiatric illnesses. How did this occur? Normally, a scientific consensus is reached over the course of many years, resulting from the accumulated weight of many properly designed studies. But in the case of homosexuality, the scientific research has just begun, years after the question was decided. The APA, the American Psychiatry Association, they voted to normalize homosexuality. And that was driven by politics, not by science. And that gets held up, well, they used to believe homosexuality was a mental illness. And they say that as though it's been disproven. It wasn't disproven. it was voted on by a group of men. Do you see the problem here? If you take all these claims and take it to their basic problem, it is that the Bible is not the main authority. Remember what the homosexual minister said. He said, we don't get hung up on the Bible. Now, all this is in line with what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. What does the Bible say? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, it says this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up all the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, a couple of things whenever I read this passage, I bring out. There was nobody like Adam. Adam, God brought all these animals in front of Adam to make him realize, male and female, male and female, male and female. I'm a male. Where's my female? God did this to create loneliness in Adam. Now, Eve's femininity was the perfect match for Adam's masculinity. This is the natural order of God's creation. By the way, when he looked up and he saw, by the way, it says here in your Bible that God formed a woman. It literally says God fashioned a woman. God took care and fashioned the woman which he had made from the man. And when he saw Eve, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What he's saying is, hey, she looks like me. She got the same bones I do. She got the same flesh I do. It's not some hairy thing over here that drools and has whiskers. She looks like me. not Eve, anyway. And he looks at Eve and he says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's the way we would say that in modern day America, is hubba hubba. He liked what he saw. You know, this is good stuff. And that's why he says, that's why she's called woman. Because when he looked, he goes, whoa, man! And that's her name, was woman. That didn't cost anything. But now, yeah. But God's creation, the way God created, is man and woman. Husband and wife. Any deviation from this is unnatural. It's a perversion. God did not create Adam and Steve. He did not create Eve and Ellen. He created man and woman. Had it been Adam and Steve, then verse 28, go forth and multiply, would have been an impossibility. Would have. In Genesis 19, this is the doom of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now remember, Lot lived there. Two angels went to get Lot and his family out of there. And it says, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with a man. Please, let me bring them out to you and do whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, This one came in as an alien. Already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But when the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Now, the pro-homosexual crowd, they like to say that their sin was, I'm not making this up, that their sin was inhospitality. The sin was that Sodom and Gomorrah were inhospitable. They were rude. And so God wiped them off the face of the map. Now give me a break. You mean to tell me that these men wanted to bust down the doors just so they could shake the hands of these visitors? I don't think so. Jude lets us know. Jude says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal life." Jude says their sin was going after strange flesh. In other words, men wanting to have sexual relations with men. Going after strange flesh. Flesh that is different than what God had intended. Leviticus 18, verse 22, says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, says, "If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. The guilt for shedding their blood is upon them." They say it's only wrong in connection with idolatry. That's not true. Do any of these verses say anything about idolatry? No, they don't. If this logic is carried through, the logic that says homosexuality is okay if it's done to God's glory, then we've got to maintain that heterosexual adultery is all right as long as it's done to the glory of God. Or how about child sacrifice? Well, it's okay as long as it's done to the glory of God. It's the same logic and it doesn't work. Go to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." 1 Timothy 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul writes, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, to sound doctrine." And this brings me back to where we started, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Remember what they say about modern days, what they say about not being able to change. Paul writes, "And such were some of you." So even the Bible, number one, recognizes homosexuality exists. The Bible recognizes it's a perversion. The Bible also recognizes that it's not a permanent situation. It doesn't have to be. It's a problem. What can we do? What can the church do about this? And I really think we need to do more than we're doing. The Westboro Baptist Church, that group, you know, the ones who pickets soldiers' funerals and you know, that group of people who says that God hates fags and all this other stuff. We've got to do more than that. And I want to tell you, Jesus died for that fag, just as he died for you. There's no difference. The difference is existing sin and forgiven sin. So what can we do? What can the church do? First thing, we need to be unwavering in our belief that the Bible is the Word of God. Got to. People start, and that's the problem with these people that were responding to Michael's sign. I don't have it settled. I'm not settled on where I stand on homosexuals. Well, this, if the Bible said it, that settles it. I know there's a bumper sticker that's always that's very popular. It used to be very popular. The Bible says it, I believe it. No. Yeah, and that settles it. How does it say? The Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that bumper sticker is all wrong. Because if the Bible said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. If the Bible says it, that settles it. We need to be unwavering in our belief in the Bible as God's Word. The Bible has never been disproven wrong. Ever. Second thing, we need to write letters to every local, state, federal lawmaker, make our views known. Listen, we better start getting rid of our own little personal agendas when we vote for people. For some people, all they do is look to see if somebody's pro-union or not. Or whether they're going to vote this issue or that issue. Or they turn to somebody else to see who they should vote for. And they don't give a flip as to whether the person they vote for is against homosexuality. Or whether they're pro-abortion or not. But listen, God did not put me here. God did not put you here to push for your own or my own personal agendas. He put me here and you to work for His agendas, not our own. If a person is pro-homosexual, he should be working at McDonald's, not making public law. If a person is pro-abortion, he should be making ditches, not public policy. Thirdly, we need to get the public perception of homosexuality to what it ought to be. Not something to be feared, but something not to be tolerated. And now that seems like all we have today is that the homosexual agenda just keeps getting pushed and pushed and pushed to make it seem very normal. You know, statistically, it's less than 1/100th. One out of every 100 people is homosexual. Yet if you watch on television, hear the news, hear different things like you would think about everybody and their brother. Either is homosexual or has a friend with a homosexual. That's just not the truth. That's simply not the truth. Well, preacher, if we started doing that, that'd be controversial. I hope it's controversial. If it's not, we've lost the fight. If you think it's okay to have homosexuals in our schools and other places of influence, would you also allow drug users, child pornographers, prostitutes, child molesters, alcoholics to teach your students too? Listen, immorality is immorality. Don't buy into this idea that it's an alternative lifestyle. It's not. God says it's a perversion. God says it's an abomination. Fourthly, we need to pray and work for politicians who at least strive to uphold Christian virtues and values. Preacher, that'll make the church pretty unpopular in our world today. You know what James 4:4 says this? Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Read the book of Acts. You won't get too far before you realize the church has always been unpopular with the world. And to be honest, I think the world needs to start liking us less, because we've become something that the world can tolerate, because we're not taking our stands against the things we ought to be standing against. What should our attitude be? Well, James Smith over at Florida Christian College, he said this. He said, "Christian condemnation of homosexuality cannot be the bottom line in a discussion of the biblical view of the practice. The gospel of God's grace has the power to change and cleanse every type of sinner." That includes the homosexual. So let's get something straight. If a person's having a sexual relationship outside the bonds of marriage, it is as much an abomination as homosexuality. Adultery, fornication, and homosexuality are all considered abominations in the eyes of God. God makes no distinctions. Homosexuality is not the unforgivable sin. Jesus died for him too. Experts give four ingredients that are essential if the church is to offer any kind of cure for the homosexual. The church must recognize and convince the individual that homosexuality is not genetically caused, but that it's a learned behavior. They were not born homosexual, but they chose to be that way. And you know, and I've talked with the homosexuals, several of them, and many of them don't feel they chose this. And I hear, "You think I would choose this?" But it goes back to a psychological disorder, and it really is. And it almost always, this is why men need to be men, fathers need to be fathers, it almost always goes back to a problem that the child has with the father. Not so much the mom, but with the father. You say, "Well, lesbians then must be a problem between the daughter and the mother." No, lesbians, it is because of a problem between the daughter and the father. Almost always goes back to the father. They may not have thought they've chosen, but it was a decision they made because of their warped relations with, usually with their, that's not in every case, but because of their warped relations with their father, they go seeking after the attentions of other men. So you need to make sure that you believe what the Bible says, and you need to convince him or her about that homosexuality is not genetically caused. Secondly, recognize that homosexuality is a sin. You see, our world doesn't like to use that word anymore, but we better use it because God says it's sin. The church cannot and must not tolerate sin in the name of love. The Bible says we are to love people, and if we catch them in a sin, we're to confront them. You see, the homosexual needs to repent of that sin and receive forgiveness. That's what the church needs to do. Instead, what we find so many churches doing is accepting the homosexual as though there's no issue, there's no problem. I've even had, in Seattle, there was a United Church of Christ who had out on their sign that said, "The United Church of Christ, where everybody is welcome." And that was a slight against some other things that were going on about some churches that were standing up against homosexuality. And so this other group said, "Well, everybody is welcome." I see that as satanic as can be. Because you have churches wanting to stand up and stand up for what is true. Then you have other churches coming along and saying, "You know what? Don't listen to them. Come on, we'll accept you the way you are." That's what Satan says. You don't have to change. You don't have to repent of anything. The sin you're committing, it's not really a sin. As that one preacher said, we don't get hung up on the Bible. Well, third thing you need to do is he must be sent to competent Christian counseling. Listen, homosexuality is a learned behavior, and it will take time to unlearn it. And lastly, we Christians need to be receptive. Receptive Christians who practice acceptance and love. It's not that we're accepting the behavior of this individual, but we can't just write them off as a fag or a queer and let them go to hell. Listen, we will face judgment for those attitudes. We need to show people real love, not just warm fuzzies, but genuine love. Care for them. And I ask you this, if we do not help them change, who will? Who's going to step up? Is the psychologist who's been reading the American Psychiatric Association, who's reading their literature, who took a vote and said homosexuality is no longer a problem, you think that psychologist is going to help the homosexual? You think the Methodist or the United Church of Christ fellow who says, no, homosexuality is not really a sin? Or how about the Presbyterian Church where their preacher, they just chose to have their preacher ordain their homosexual, this homosexual fellow as their new preacher. Are they going to help these homosexuals get out of their sin? No. If we don't, who will? The Bible stands against all homosexual practices. And we must also stand, and we too, must also stand against all homosexual practices while sharing the life-changing power of the gospel. A few years ago, David Faust wrote an article, it was in the Christian Standard. I'm not going to read the whole article to you, but I want to read the last three paragraphs to you. This is my friend Mike. Several years ago, I helped plan a new church in an urban neighborhood. We had a plywood sign made, which told the name of the church and the time of our worship services. Each Sunday, a few of us would trudge down into the basement of the community center that we rented. We'd lug out heavy signs upstairs and put it outside on the sidewalk so our neighbors could know the church was meeting here. A nearby resident named Mike saw the sign. It piqued his curiosity and he started coming to church. Several weeks went by and Mike's faith began to grow. One day he approached me and said, Dave, I've never been baptized and I want to be. I had the privilege of baptizing him on a Monday night. 24 friends joined us for the baptism. We prayed, read scripture, sang, rejoiced with our new brother. Then went out for ice cream to continue the celebration. For years afterwards, Mike himself carried the plywood sign and put it out on the sidewalk so others could see it. He wants others to know the Lord who has marvelously changed his life. For years, Mike thought of himself mainly as a gay man. Now he thinks of himself as a heterosexual Christian man, and he serves with a ministry that helps homosexuals find the Lord and handle their struggles in a way that honors Christ. Mike would be the first to tell you that Christ has made all the difference. Folks, that's what we need to present to people. We need to show them Jesus. We need to watch our attitudes. It's easy, especially when somebody's different from us or likes something different from us. It's real easy to start calling names. And I'll tell you, I've been to some preaching rallies and places where because of the situation, they felt right at home to talk about them queers that were in the paper, those fags or whatever. God does not like that. These are people that have problems. They're being told by society, you don't have a problem. And they wonder why certain Christians anyway, certain churches, tell them they do have a problem. But they tell them in a mean, angry, hateful way. How can anybody see the love of Jesus coming from a person that hates them? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in a society that has so many problems, so many issues. Homosexuality has become a real battleground. We've got states trying to declare and say it's legal for homosexual marriage, even though it's just a contradiction in terms. We're having lawyers and judges declaring that homosexuality is nothing different. It's only an alternative lifestyle. Father, we pray for repentance. I pray that this nation would fall on her knees before you, asking for your forgiveness. May we teach those that are so caught up in sin, may we teach them how to come out of that sin and know about your Son. Father, help this country to get back to looking to your Word for guidance, taking stands that are godly. And Father, help us with our attitudes, with our thoughts. Help us to be more mindful that we too are just sinners that are forgiven. My God, I pray that our lives would reflect who you are. And may we honor you with each and every moment of the day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible says very clearly also that a person to become a Christian, that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That you must believe that He died for your sins on the cross on the third day, rose from the grave. You must believe that. The Bible says to repent of your sins, that is, quit living the old life that you're living according to your will, to live a life that is according to God's will. That's what repentance means. That you must be baptized, that is, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And it's at that moment when you are immersed in water that forgiveness takes place. The Scriptures teach that it's at that moment we receive the gift of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. If you need to become a Christian, we invite you to do that this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation. I hear my Savior calling. Let's stand. I told Steve we'll do this one a cappella this morning.